Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you now and thank you for your Son and the work that he did for us, that we may come into your presence. Lord, as we look into your word today, Lord, we just ask that the Holy Spirit guide us into correct learning and to take what you have written and apply it to our lives. We just ask now, again, for your mercy in all things. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, thank you for allowing me to come. It feels kind of interesting to be here. If you read the bio, you'll learn that I was my parents were a member of Bayshore Community Church, so I grew up here. I know this building quite well. Actually, my name is probably carved somewhere in this building, since a lot of it's still the same. But it's interesting, as I was coming here, you know, Keith asked me to come and preach. I'm like, okay, what do you say to a congregation that you grew up in but been away for a long time? And sometimes it's easier when you're a regular pastor because you just say, okay, what's the next chapter in the book we're studying? So I had the entire Bible to try to figure out a message from. And I was looking around and I was thinking about all the memories I had from here at Bayshore and then at New Life as we started that work and as I was a little kid. So you're going to get a little bit of a story from a child's point of view of early New Life. But you know, there's a reason I'm bringing this up. It's not because I want to talk about the past completely, but what happens in our lives, where we come from, affects who we are today. And that was true in the Bible. We're going to look at a couple different verses. We're going to look at discipleship. The message today is going to be called Remember and Disciple. And there's a reason we're going to be looking back, and I'm going to use some illustrations, and I'll try not to embarrass Keith too much because I have some good stories on him. But when we look back, we need to look back because we're going to a place. And the reason I'm standing here before you is because of things I was learned and things I was taught at this church. So let's take a look at God's word. If you could turn to Matthew, a very familiar passage, Matthew 28. Oh, just so you know, I'm reading from the ESV, so it'll be a slightly different than the Bibles you have in the pews. But let's take a look at Matthew 28, and you'll know this verse very well. It's the Great Commission. And it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We know that verse very well, but we're going to bring it together with another verse, another couple of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you could keep your finger in Matthew 28 and flip over to 2 Timothy 3:13, we're going to look at this passage as well, starting in verse 10. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, a young minister. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." As I said, I grew up here. I'm going to tell you some stories. You're going to get some interesting stories from me. I grew up here. I remember sitting over just in the back room with Sunday school where the tables were about that high and meeting Jeanette Graham when I was 3 years old. Her son Gene came And she used to sit and watch my mom teach Sunday school to make sure what this person is teaching her child. So that's when I met Jean and Jeanette for the first time. I remember the stage that is no longer there playing Rock'em Sock'em Robot in the nursery. And just some memories of here. I remember sitting back, the third pew up on the left there, getting in trouble a lot, sitting there playing with things. I never sat still, still don't. But then we left this place, and was one of the founding members of New Life. And I remember being at the rec halls, the schools, finding wherever we could to worship God. But all these were developing in me different things. I was learning about God's word, what it meant to follow Christ no matter what the cost. So what you happen here, so we see these memories, these things that I grew up in, was being trained to serve God. I mean, I was kind of laughing a little bit over here, and I'm not going to apologize. The little girl's playing up here. That's great to see. Why? Because they're here. They want to learn. Yeah, they might be a little bit making noise here or there. Don't be embarrassed. They should be making noise. That's kids. My kids did the same thing. But they're bringing the next generation up in the Lord. I was called to the ministry, I believe, and I was looking back over my life. I was like, when did God put it to me that I should really go into the ministry? It started here. And I'm talking about here at Bayshore, before it was New Life. I remember sitting here in the pews, and the pulpit was over here. And Al Spangler was the pastor, and I remember looking up at him and saying, I want to be what he is doing as a little child. He encouraged me. See, we have to start with our children when they're young. One of the first things I remember, one of the things that really helped drive it home, is I used to bug him to be able to do the scripture reading. I was, what, 8 years old? Used to bug him, can I do the scripture reading? And he's like, constantly, no. No. I think I wore him down. He finally said yes. I remember the reading. It was Psalm 1. It was at the Hazlitt Rec Park. He gave me, said, you can do the scripture reading. Psalm 1. He had me practice it a few weeks before I did it. It encouraged me to serve back at those ages. They then allowed me to be an usher in the church at a young age. I remember being back there with John Adams, Danny DePippa, some names you guys might know, handing out hymnals and bulletins. But then I got concerned. When I grew up, at 2 years old, I had a speech problem, a serious speech problem. I could not say over half the letters of the alphabet. I could not say the letter C. My name's Christopher. That makes a problem. I had speech therapy from the time I was 2 years old until the time I was through sixth grade. Had trouble speaking. Still do at times. We had another pastor here. His name was John Light. He had a little disability too. He stuttered. And he struggled over words. So I'm here, a young person, 12, 13 years old. And I see our pastor struggling to speak. Gave me encouragement. If he can, why can't I? It's hard to public speak when you have a speech problem. It really is. It takes a lot of courage. And he gave me the courage to possibly do it. So, what does this have to do? Let's start looking at the verse. We started looking at, first, the Great Commission. So often when we look at the Great Commission, the first thing we say, we need to evangelize. Does it say we need to evangelize in the Great Commission? Well, it's part of it. But does it say, go evangelize people? What does it say to do? It says to go. First thing it says is go. But it says make disciples. So let's take a look at this. It says go. What does go mean? It requires action. It means you can't just sit there. You got to get up and do something. So as we look at discipleship, when we define discipleship, and that's one of the things we're going to look at here first, is it requires us to do something. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It says we are to make disciples. Go make disciples. What does it mean to make a disciple? First, you have to evangelize. I mean, if the person isn't a believer, you need to give them the gospel. So evangelism is a part of discipleship. It's the first step, but it's not the completion of discipleship. See, the idea of discipleship is that there's going to be a continued relationship. There's going to be growth and maturity. It's going to change. Things are going to change. If you are going to be a disciple or you're going to disciple others, there's going to be change in people's lives. I was reading a book just the other day. Most of you probably have heard of George Barna. He does all those studies and statistics. He said this about discipleship. Discipleship is not a program or ministry. It is a lifelong commitment. So when we look at discipleship, it's not something that's just passive. It's something that is active. It means there's got to be thought involved into it. So let's continue on as we look at discipleship. And we're going to go over to Timothy and see the example of it. But then it says to baptize. I'm not going to get into the argument over baptism of do you use water? No, not do you use water. You have to use water in baptism. But do you sprinkle? Do you pour? Do you immerse? Now, I hold to the Reformed position, so sprinkling is fine with me. But we could argue that, but what does baptism signify? What's one of the things it signifies? It signifies that we're brought into the visible community of Christ. And it's as a little child. Do we believe our children are part of that community? I've been to many churches, and one thing I was so glad of New Life is it allowed me as a child to be a part of the church. And we need to bring that forward. See, regardless of your view on baptism, it brings us into the community of Christ. It doesn't save you. Water baptism does not save you. That's still the work of the Holy Spirit. But it does two things. And one of the things we have to understand, when we talk about discipleship, and one thing we forget sometimes, and this has become a very prevalent thing in our culture here, is part of being a disciple means you are brought under the discipline of the church. And everyone says when they hear discipline of the church, they tend to freeze up. The thing is, discipline is really not a negative thing. We always think of it in a negative connotation. We think of it, we discipline our children. Most people think about disciplining our children, they got in trouble, and that's the thing. But most uses of the word discipline, especially in the Bible, has nothing to do with punishment. It's a positive thing. Because remember, a disciple is what? One who's learning a discipline. And if you think about colleges and schools, he says, what discipline are you learning? It has nothing to do. There's so much more to disciple or discipline than it is than what we think of so often. One tough thing to be a disciple, and this is something that the disciples had to learn, is to be a disciple, one must be willing to accept that there's authority over you. That's a hard thing. I struggle with that. I don't like to be told what to do. Never did. I'm sure a few of the people here could testify to that. But are we willing to put ourselves under the discipline of Christ? And then sometimes we say, well, I'm a disciple of Christ, but I don't want to listen to the people around me. And Paul has some words on that, and we'll look at it in a minute. So we've looked at this, and we say, okay, we're supposed to be a part of the church. We're supposed to be part of the community of Christ to be a disciple. We're to go. We're to grow. But then we're to teach. See, part of being a disciple, when we talk about being a disciple, We forget. We like the. Sometimes we like the. You ever heard the things that you sit, soak, and sour? You ever heard that phrase? It's a phrase that talks about this. There's people in the church sometimes that sit there, soak in all this knowledge, and because they don't do anything with it, they sour in the pew. That's what that phrase comes from. If you are a disciple, one of the things that the Great Commission tells us is, if you are a disciple, you will go and teach others what you have learned. You will train them to do likewise. Another quote from George Barna was this: people who are committed to both being a disciple and producing disciples of Christ. That's his definition of what it means to be a disciple. You, not only are you committed to being discipled, that then you produce other disciples yourself. One thing I've learned over the years, and people say, well, I can't disciple, I don't know enough. And that's you know, people get nervous. Like, I don't know enough. I don't know all these things in the Bible. Do you know enough to accept Christ as your Savior? If you know enough to witness to some to accept Christ as your Savior, you have enough knowledge to share that to them so that they can be saved as well. You might be on the first step of being a Christian, but at that point, you know enough to disciple somebody else to where you're at, and somebody else can take you farther. But what does it mean? What is it when it says you have to teach the others? What does that look like? You know, so often we say, disciple one another. Okay, how? Well, one of the things that Acts 2 does, we see a picture of the early church. What is the early church? What did the early church do? They followed Christ. They were discipling each other. But what did it say they do? They were engaged in what? Worship, learning, relating, sharing, evangelism, and prayer. As a result, the church grew tremendously, and they influenced the culture around them, and glory was given to God. That's the goal of the church, isn't it? Isn't that the Great Commission? To go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to do likewise. And that's what I wanted to bring out in Matthew 28. So often we stop at evangelism, but there's so much more there than just evangelism. But let's take a look at what this looks like. Timothy was taught by Paul. And you can flip over back to Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 3. We're going to take a look. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And we want to take a look now. See, we've talked about what discipline is. But how does that work out? There's a reason I told you those stories in the beginning of this message. That's how I was discipled here at New Life. And I'm going to give you some stories about Keith. Not too many. Don't want him getting in trouble. But other people here as well. It says, discipleship displayed is what I call this section. And this is like verses 10 through 13. You notice when Paul is writing to Timothy, you have followed my teaching. Isn't that what we just covered about teaching as part of discipleship? You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Notice how many times the word my is used there? You followed my teachings. See, there's two aspects to disciple. There's a mentor and there's a disciple. Here we see Paul as the mentor and Timothy as the disciple. As a mentor, first thing you see there, you notice all those things he's saying, you followed all this stuff? As a mentor, you need to have a life worth imitating. That's hard. Have you ever thought about this? If you're going to mentor someone, what you do is very important. How you live is important. Like I said, I grew up as a little kid here. It's amazing the things kids can see. A lot of times, and I forget this, I have kids. I have four kids. I got two. Actually, two of them aren't kids. Two of them are adults now. It's amazing how fast they can see hypocrisy. It's amazing how much they can see in the church that no one realizes that they're watching. I can tell you that from experience. There's things I know from here and from New Life. The adults never thought I saw it. I know because I talked to my parents. You saw that? I'm like, yeah, I saw that. I watched when you did this. I mean, some of the memories I have are really interesting. One of the things that stuck with me my whole life is out here, that tree has gotten a lot bigger because we used to put a projector all the way out by the sidewalk, and they would shoot movies against the side of the building here during VBS. And we'd watch Billy Graham movies on the side of the thing. And they'd hand out popcorn to all the kids. The entire neighborhood showed up. We had like at least 50 to 100 kids out there. Now remember, I was under 5 years old when these things were happening. I remember that. There's actually one of the Billy Graham movies we shot on that wall. I still remember. It was one of the things that helped lead me to Christ. It was a Billy Graham about a train. And the caboose car came loose, and the people on the train couldn't stop it. And the only way it could be stopped was somebody had to stop it. And the one guy who was a believer on the train threw himself between the wheel and the brake so it would stop. Still remember that. Because it reminded me of Christ. It's amazing what you see. The lives you affect. And people say, well, no, you know, we're supposed to follow Christ. You know, we're not supposed to follow man. Well, that is true. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. One of the roles as us, as Christian believers, is to be imitators of Christ so others who are growing up in the faith can imitate us as we imitate him. It's not an easy thing to do. Now, there's another side of this. The mentor is supposed to live a life that's supposed to be imitated. As a disciple, we're supposed to be willing to change. As we see people who are mature in the faith, living out their faith, we're to take that example and change our lives to be similar. Are you willing to change for Christ? That's a question you have to ask yourself. I can't answer that one for you. I mean, the answer is, of course, yes. But are you willing to do it? That's a tough question to ask yourself. Now, I'm not talking about when you're talking about a mentor-disciple relationship here. It's not blind obedience. The lifestyle of the mentor, again, has to imitate the script, has to mirror what the scripture says. And we're going to see that further on in Timothy, where Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. But are we willing to put ourselves under a mentor so that we can change our lives is a tough question, a tough thing to do. Wasn't easy for me to do. I gave my teachers a hard time, especially my Sunday school teachers. Keith was one of them. So, we see that we need to display this, but then we see this other part in verse 14 of 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, and knowing from whom you have learned it. And from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why I've been bringing up all these stories about when I was a child. Timothy was the same way. From a child, he had known the scriptures. He was taught the Bible when he was growing up. Again, this brings us up. First, the mentor, you got to be Bible-based. If you're going to mentor someone, make sure it's from the Bible. Make sure it's from scriptures. And of course, the disciple is to compare what is being taught to Scripture. But there's another aspect to it here. You notice something? Continue what you have learned from me, and from childhood you've been acquainted. But there's something else involved here. It's personal. So often, see, that's one of the reasons. You don't know me very well. I don't know most of you. I know a few of you. But discipleship is personal. See, anybody can come up here and say, you need to do X, Y, and Z. But if you don't know that person cares about you, is not involved in your life, you can blow it off very easily. I know I did. I've done it before. I will tell you, I said, since I have been grew up in this church, I have prayed for this church for years. I have come down. I've met Ken Collett. I knew John Light. Unfortunately, I never met the last pastor you have. I feel bad that I wasn't able to get down while he was here. I've always tried to make a point to come and meet the minister of the church here over the years. But it's personal. Now I'm going to give you a story about Keith. Keith was my Sunday school teacher. And we did all types of weird things in Sunday school class. But I knew when he taught that he cared about me. So I listened to him. Why? Well, we used to have church fellowship dinners over at a church in Hazlitt, like once a month, I think it was. But he would hang out with us kids. Why? Because he wanted to be with us. We knew he cared about us. He knew we were involved in it. We were involved in his life. He was involved in our life. Now, one time he scared my mom half to death. I'm going to tell you this. This is the story I'm going to tell you. Now, Keith's not a small guy, okay? My birthday's on Halloween. So we're living over in Middletown. And we get a knock on the door. My mom opens the door and almost passes out. Keith showed up at my house in a full Darth Vader costume with platform shoes. So you have this dark porch, and all of a sudden this guy that's gigantic is in front of the door. My mom almost went, you know. It's funny, but why did he come over? It wasn't to teach me a theological lesson. It wasn't to come over for the church needs this or the something like that. He just came over to say hi. He was trick-or-treating with another kid from the church. The other kid went as Luke Skywalker. It was a good combination. But it was just to come over and say hi. There was no other reason. That was one of the things that marked New Life as it began. We went over each other's houses. I stayed over the Tomasulos, I don't know how many times. It was part of our natural life, and we knew each other, we cared for each other. We had a church picnic where we had 60-some people stuck in my living room. Because we would try to have a church picnic, and it rained every weekend. So finally he said, just come over to our house, we'll do it inside. And we were wall-to-wall people in this house, in our house. It was a three-bedroom split-level ranch, 60-some people. My dad was grilling on the front porch because that was the only place for cover from the rain. And we were all trapped in the house. It's personal. Another person that you probably know was one of my first Sunday school teachers, Ruth Adams. She gave me a trapper keeper. You know trapper keepers? Remember those things? She didn't even give me a whole trapper. She just gave me one folder, one binder folder. I had that till the day it fell apart. And I got that, what? It was one of the first meeting places we had at New Life. I think it was the first building we met at. It was the church on Palmer Avenue. I remember getting it there. That thing fell apart my senior year at high school. That's a long time to have a paper folder. Because it meant something to me when she gave it to me. Because I knew she cared. Discipleship, it requires us to be Bible-based, but it requires us to be involved in each other's lives. If you want to see true discipleship, which is what really grows the church, you need to be involved in each other's lives. It means you don't forget the past, the good and the bad. Not everything at New Life was always roses. I remember when my dad had to go before Presbytery and asked to have our pastor removed. That was not a fun time. I'm not bringing it up to bring up old wounds. But it taught me something. I saw discipline, the rough type, in action. But I also saw the restoration down the road. It taught me what it meant to really take a stand and then see the person come back to the Lord. The person that I was disciplined, I'm still friends with. I also remember when he came back. It was a tough time. It was tough for my dad. I think it was tough for Pat. I see him there. It was a tough time. Keeps us humble. Knowing that we don't have all the answers sometimes. Sometimes we fall down. It's how we get back up sometimes. Because we see God's hand at work. God has done some amazing things in my life. I should be dead. No, seriously. My mom also used to say before I was a teenager I was going to be in prison. That didn't happen. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. See, a disciple needs to remember what is taught, not just what is verbally said from a pulpit or at a lecture or at a small group, but how it is put into practice. We need to remember the past. I can tell you a lot more stories than I'm telling you right now from this church. We need to remember what was taught by our actions, our deeds, what went around us, the good and the bad, to keep us humble and to point us further towards Christ. And of course, the next thing is discipleship directive. That's 16, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Again, it comes back to God's word. Are we learning it? Are we passing it on? Interesting story, another story about Keith. Keith doesn't even remember this. I remember talking to him about this. He doesn't even remember this happened. This is what shows us how important it is to live a right lifestyle. Because there's things we do that we don't remember that other people do. We were learning the books of the Bible. And we were learning the history books of the Old Testament. And I'll admit, I still have trouble with the prophets. But I'll never forget the order of the history books. You know why? Keith. We sat there, we wrote all the books down, and we're like, okay, what type of acronym can we come up with to remember these books? And we're coming up with stuff. And you can think about it. This is the acronym we came up with. JJ ran, stopped short, kicked the kettle, Ezra never even jumped. I'll never forget the order of the Old Testament history books. It sounds funny. Keith doesn't even remember it. But it was me, Mike Tomasulo, and Gene Carmen came up with that one with Keith over at the school in one of the classrooms. I'll never forget the order of those books because of that. Are we using God's word? Are we teaching God's word? Are we passing it along? Are we willing to learn? Because it says here, it says, if you study the scriptures and follow what is said, the man of God will be competent and equipped for every good work. You'll be able to do the job of discipling. by staying close to God's scripture. So, what do? You have a decision to make, don't you? I have a decision to make. Are we going to follow the Great Commission? Are we going to go? Are we going to get involved with the people around us? And that's just not people in the church. It's our neighbors who haven't heard the Word of God. One of the things I ask you to come back tonight. We're going to talk about missions in the United States. What's the importance of home missions? We do not live in a Christian society. I think you know that. Some of the statistics I'm going to bring out tonight will probably shock you. Maybe not. But I remember I was pastoring up in the Catskills, and we were teaching some kids about Christ and Jesus. And we said, who is Jesus to you? Was one of the questions that came up. He says, oh, we pray to Jesus. Yeah. There's a Jesus rock up on the over the hill that they go to a hill and they pray to this rock. They had no idea who Jesus was. They had never heard the gospel. If you think the people here around this area that they've heard the gospel, you'd be mistaken. My wife was not a believer when I met her. Her family was nominal Roman Catholic. She had to sneak out of the house to go to church. Seriously. Her entire knowledge of the Bible consisted of the Jesus of Nazareth movie. That was her full knowledge of the Bible growing up. I remember when we first married, she was a new believer. We were newly married. We're at a Bible study. And we're talking about David and what David did and all this stuff. And my wife asked a question, who's David? Who's David? We take it for granted who David is a lot of times in the church. We look at the scriptures and say, everyone knows this verse. No, they don't. Get involved. Remember where we came from. When we left this church, does anyone know the mission statement for New Life when it left Bayshore Community? I do. It was to come back to the Bayshore area and reach the Bayshore community for Christ. I knew that from the time I was 7 years old. Remember where you came from, what your purpose is. Not only be a disciple, but disciple others. Are you willing to do it? And the only way you can do that is if you develop relationships. Now, I'll tell you right up front, I'm at the end here. Keith didn't ask me to say anything. He said, preach whatever I wanted. He has no idea. He's going to be surprised, I think, when he gets the tape. But I can say this. I really care for this church, and I want to see this church succeed. I grew up here. I have a lot of memories from this church. I spent almost 40% of my life coming to New Life. And I want to see this area reached for Christ. I'll be praying for you. I ask you to pray for me as I look for a calling. I'll be searching probably soon for a new pulpit. I was a church planter for 3 years in the Catskill Mountains. And it's been bugging me that I haven't got back into that. And I appreciate you allowing me to come here. But I wanted to share from my heart the concern I have for this church. And not because I'm not concerned that you guys won't do it, but I have a concern in the sense of I want to see you succeed. I want to see the church fulfill what it was called to do. And start with the kids. Trust me, these kids here, you don't think they're learning, not understanding, not hearing? Oh, they're hearing. They're hearing a lot more than you think. I never sat still. I have a kid like that. I have to remember that with my own children. Go to church, have the sermon. You see, when we come home on the way home from church, I don't know if you do this, we ask the kids, what do you remember from the sermon? What do you remember from Sunday school? What did you learn? I have had one child sat there, did not move, looked like she was paying attention the entire time. What did you learn? I don't remember. I have another kid who I could barely keep duct taped to the seat. He could tell me every point that the pastor made during the sermon. Don't judge the book by the cover on that one. Remember now, discipleship. Remember where this church has come from, where it's gone. It's gone through some struggles. It's going to go through more. I hate to tell you that. But at the same time, God can work amazing things through this church and grow it in amazing ways. I believe He has a plan for this church. But the decision comes from not just the pastor, but from everybody here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just again come before You. And we thank You for the love Your Son showed for us and how He took 12 ordinary men and changed the world. May we be willing to be disciples like they were, to follow You and to teach it to others so that others may know the joy that we have in You. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.